Scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 8. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, the being of brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom."
It's a very fascinating passage of Scripture here that was written to the Hebrews. In verse 8, it says, "But of the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." There's an interesting expression in that verse. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You know, the fact that error comes shouldn't be something that's new to any one of us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul met with the Ephesian elders and told them that even some from among them would arise and begin to speak perverse things. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables." Paul told Timothy the same thing, that false teaching will come, and there are those who will want to hear it. Some of you in here this morning might not be members of the Lord's church. Some of you are and have only been members for a very short period of time and might not be aware that the subject matter that I'm going to discuss this morning is even an issue. And those of you who have been members of the church for years, I'm sure are well aware that this has been an issue for quite some time. There is a false doctrine out there stating that Jesus Christ was not God and does not possess any attributes of deity. Several years ago, I came across this teaching for the first time when I was working on a customer's computer. And he and I got to talking, and he claimed to be a member of the Lord's church. And we talked a little more, and then he made the statement, "But I don't believe that Jesus was God." Well, that caught my attention, and we got to talking some more. So there I was on the front lines of battle, but not well studied for the issue. And I even began to have some questions in my own mind. But I believe we can establish from the Scripture who Jesus is. And we can establish the fact that He is God. And at the end of the lesson, we'll talk a little bit about why that's important. So, well, if that will come up and wake up, then we'll get started here. There we go. So this morning we're going to talk about the deity of Christ. Really, there's two prominent views that you might come across. One is that Jesus was God in heaven, that is, he possessed attributes of deity, but then left his divine attributes in heaven and came to earth as a man and only a man. In other words, he came here and didn't possess any characteristic or attribute of deity whatsoever. Others will take the position that Jesus was a created being. He did not exist as God before the creation of the world. That one I find real interesting. But both of these views, in light of what the Scripture says, are not correct. But the question is, can we prove that Jesus is God? I believe we can, and first of all, we're going to do that by talking about divine attributes. You know, you could look at me and tell that I'm human because I possess certain attributes that make me human. I possess certain attributes that make me male. And I possess certain attributes that make me James Hicks. Well, there are some attributes and some characteristics that define deity. They make God who He is. So what are some of these attributes of deity? Number one, God is everlasting. God is everlasting. Let's turn to Micah chapter 5 and read verses 1 and 2. In Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it was written, "Now shalt thou gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, which are little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." We're talking about Jesus here, aren't we? "Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Jesus is everlasting, isn't he? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture here. We'll begin in verse 5. "For all the armor of the armed man in the tumult and the garments rolled in blood shall be for burning, for fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And now let's notice, the government will be upon his shoulder, and let's notice the things that Jesus here is called. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever. Now notice here what Jesus is called, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Well, now you would think that that would pretty much end the discussion, wouldn't it? Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Jesus here is said to be everlasting, isn't he? Yes, he is. Let's also notice Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, John records, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Notice what he said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus possesses the quality of being everlasting, doesn't he? We can state positively that Jesus is God because Jesus is everlasting. Another attribute of deity is that of omnipresence. He can be everywhere at once. God is everywhere. He's God. He sees everything. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. In verse 20, Matthew records, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, we need to make this point in passing. Many have taken this passage out of its context and used it to say, well, Bruce and I can go fishing today because where two or more are gathered together in my name, I'll be there also. So Bruce and I can go fishing at Lone Pine this morning, and we'll just have the Lord's Supper out there by the creek side and sing a few songs and then keep fishing. No. Notice chapter 18 and verse 1, "In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus." Now look at verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever things ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus is talking to his apostles. He's not talking about the assembling of the saints. But notice the statement in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus would be in the midst of his apostles, wouldn't he? Now, we can cite this as a passage to show that Jesus is omnipresent, isn't he? But let's look at Matthew 28 as well. Matthew chapter 28, and look at verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." God, friends, is everywhere. Jonah thought he could run from God, but he sure couldn't get away from God, and there's nowhere that you and I can either. God the Father and God the Son know what we're doing all the time. God is omnipresent. But what other characteristics might define deity? We could look at omniscience. God knows the hearts of men, but the question is, does Jesus know the hearts of man? Let's look in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. In John 2, verses 24 and 25, John records, "But Jesus did not trust himself unto them, for that he knew all men, and because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." Jesus had a quality that no other possessed on earth. Jesus knew the hearts of men, didn't he? That's a divine attribute. That's a divine characteristic. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. "It was written, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him whom we have to do." God knows the hearts of men, and God knows all. We're not going to hide anything from him. Jesus knew the hearts of men, and still does. Jesus is God, isn't he? Now, there's one other characteristic of deity that we'll cite this morning, and then we'll move on to some other proofs. And that will be the fact that Jesus is omnipotent. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll read verses 19 and 26 of John chapter 5. John 5:19, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner." Verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, even so gave he to the Son also to have life in himself." Jesus could do what the Father could do, and he made that claim. So in other words, Jesus claimed to be God, didn't he? Now there are many other things that we could possibly talk about with respect to divine attributes or cite other examples, but I think these four suffice to tell us that Jesus possessed attributes and characteristics of deity. But when I began looking at this subject after getting into a series of conversations with a coworker, Jonathan and Kevin and Mickey and I even went over there one night to their place of worship and studied with them on this issue. And there were some very interesting comments made. I'm going to talk about some of those this morning. And the passages that I'm going to list, I think, have a great deal of power and impact in telling us who Jesus is. Jesus is declared to be God, first of all, by His own claims. In John chapter 8, Jesus is in a very interesting conversation here. And in verse 58, we'll begin about verse 52. The Jews said unto Him, "Now we know that Thou hast a demon. Abraham died and the prophets, and Thou sayest, if a man keep My word, he shall never taste of death. Art Thou greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died, whom makest Thou Thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify Myself, My glory is nothing. It is My Father that glorifieth Me, of whom ye say that He is your God, and ye have not known Him. But I know Him, and if I should say, I know Him not, I shall be like unto you a liar. But I know Him, and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it, and was glad. The Jews therefore said unto Him, Thou art not 50 years old, and hast Thou seen Abraham?" Verse 58 is the verse that should be familiar to most of us. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am." That should remind us of Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, when Moses was at the burning bush. Remember that? Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent Me unto you, and they shall say to Me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent Me unto you." Jesus said, "I am." What did Jesus do? Jesus made the claim of being God. Now, if Jesus is not God, think for just a minute. If He's not God, then what did Jesus just do? He sure lied, didn't He, if He's not God? If Jesus is not God, He was the biggest liar to ever walk the face of this earth. Now, the argument I heard on this passage when we went to this study was, well, I am could mean almost anything. No. Jesus made the claim of being God. He's declared to be God by His own claims. John 8:58 has power to it, doesn't it? Jesus is also declared to be God by God the Father. This passage was read in our hearing a moment ago by Brother Rick Shipper, and I think this passage is quite interesting. And I had to ask myself some questions about this. "But of the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." This is God the Father, and He says what? "But of the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever." The word God in this passage, have you ever looked it up? If you've never looked it up before, it's the word theos. And Strong, according to the new exhaustive Strong's Numbers and Concordance, is defined as of uncertain affinity, a deity, especially the supreme divinity. So what did God the Father call God the Son? Supreme divinity, didn't He? God the Father called the Son God. That has a lot of impact. If Jesus is not God, why is the Father calling Him God? Why is He saying, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever"? Jesus is declared to be God by His own Father. Jesus is also declared to be God by the declaration of Thomas. Let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we'll read verses 26 through 28. "And after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus has shown himself after his resurrection. And what does Thomas say? Verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. This, my friends, is a declaration of identity. Thomas knew who was standing in front of him, the resurrected Christ, and he calls him my Lord and my God. When I was in this discussion with these folks over here on the other side of town, we got a very interesting argument out of this passage. You know what I was told? I was told that this was just simply a statement of shock. Thomas was in shock seeing Jesus raised from the dead, so this phrase here, my Lord and my God, Thomas is just in shock shouting that out. Now think about that. If that's a statement of shock, Thomas just took God's name in vain. That's not a statement of shock. Thomas made a declaration, a powerful declaration of identity. He knew who was standing right in front of him. He said, My Lord and my God. If Jesus was not God, why didn't Jesus correct him? He should have if he wasn't, but that's not the case. Jesus is God. Thomas knew who his Lord and Master is, and I believe we do too. Thomas made a powerful declaration. I'm amazed that such a statement could be made about such a powerful declaration in Scripture. Jesus is also declared to be God by the role he served in creation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now what does verse 26 say? Let us make man in our image. Let us. Underscore the word us. And then let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. You know, in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, what we're reading about is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is giving a detailed and vivid description of Jesus the Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, For in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Look at the power that Jesus the Christ has. He had a role in creation, didn't he? All things have been created through him and unto him. One of the questions you have to ask yourself is, if Jesus did not exist before his birth into this world, then how were things created? Other translations say, by him and for him. How were things created by him if he did not have a role in that creation? Jesus had a role in the creation of this world because he is divine. Jesus is God. Jesus is not a created being at all. Jesus is also declared to be God by his very own name. Why would his name be such if he is not God? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And Matthew gives the information about how Jesus was to come. We'll begin in verse 21, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, For it is He that shall save His people from their sins. Now all this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. If Jesus is not God, then how could we, then why is He given this name? Would He be God with us if He is not God? His very own name declares that He's divine. God with us. Jesus is God. Another powerful bit of evidence we find in Scripture comes from the fact that Jesus accepted worship. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, Luke records, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Now, this is Jesus being tempted in the wilderness here. It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. God and God only is to be worshipped. You underscore that in bold and put it in italic. God and God only is to be worshipped. But now let's turn and look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, And when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, there came to Him a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And He stretched forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be Thou made clean. And straightway his leprosy was cleansed. Now notice in verse 2, And behold, there came to Him a leper and worshipped Him. If Jesus was not God, and we know Jesus knew the Scripture very well, then why would He accept worship? Why isn't He rebuking this leper for worshiping one who should not be worshipped? Jesus accepted worship because He is God. He is our Lord, He is our Master, and our Savior. God and only God is worthy of worship. Jesus is God. We worship Jesus because He is God, don't we? We can also show that Jesus is declared to be God by His very works. Jesus could forgive sins, couldn't He? Let's look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 26, the Scripture tells us, And behold, men bring on a bed a man that was palsied, and they sought to bring him in and to lay him before him. And not finding by that way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up to the housetop and let him down through the tiles with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Well, this has their attention because they don't believe this man is God. They don't believe He can forgive sins. But let's read on. But Jesus perceived their reasonings, answered and said unto them, Why reason ye in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, He said unto him that was palsied, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them. Notice that Jesus told this palsied man to arise and take up thy couch and go to thy house. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus showed His power. He showed that He has power from God. He showed that He has the authority to forgive sins. Think Jesus is not God? We better think again. Another interesting statement that we find in Scripture is that Jesus is declared to be God by the fact that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. Let's go back to the book of Colossians and look at chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Scripture says, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, if Jesus is not God, then how could the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Him bodily? What does that mean? Everything that is deity, Jesus manifested in the flesh, because Jesus is God who came in the flesh, isn't He? Jesus couldn't be said to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily if He didn't possess attributes of deity, could He? Well, that would simply be a false statement, wouldn't it? The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily because He is God, isn't He? But even looking at these 8 points here raises a very interesting question, and I'm convinced that the pondering of this question is what leads to a great deal of false teaching on this subject. Man likes to meddle with things that he doesn't completely understand. And the question comes about, how can God and man exist at the same time? How could Jesus possess the attributes and characteristics of deity and the attributes and characteristics of man at the same time? And I'm going to tell you this morning that with the temporal mind that I have and with the mind that you have, we can't completely understand that because we don't have it within us. But we know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says and clearly proclaims that Jesus Christ is God. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong to God. You know, there are some things that you and I won't know. The best description we could probably give of Jesus would be to describe Him as deity robed in flesh. I don't know if I could be any more accurate than that. There are some things that we just simply will not completely understand. But if we receive this as it is, the Word of God, we know what it says. We can have faith that Jesus is God. Jesus was not just a mere man. He existed before the creation. He is God and He came here in the flesh. Jesus clearly had a human side. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, let's turn there to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. The Scripture says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was subject to the temptations that humanity is. But yet at the same time, He's God, isn't He? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, what do we read? Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye behold me having." You see, Jesus was even showing the scars of His crucifixion. He had a fleshly body, but He was also God at the same time. But how do we understand that? I don't have the power within me to understand that to the degree that I would like. But the problem is, this question is pondered so much that it leads people to then take the position, well, it will be impossible to have both at the same time, so He had to have been man. Perhaps He just left His divine attributes and characteristics in heaven and just came here as a man. No, He didn't. Jesus clearly showed divine attributes and characteristics while He was here. His very name declares who He is, doesn't it? But the question is, do we believe it or not? John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Scripture teaches that God came here, God the Son, robed in flesh. But the question is, why is a lesson like this important? Friends, error is error, and there's a great deal of false teaching out there on the identity of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is God, and the Scripture clearly shows that forth. And what we believe about Jesus is important. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, the Scripture says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." The deity of Jesus Christ is something that we must believe. He is God. To believe that He is not God is to not believe that He is who He said He is. To believe that He is not God is to believe a lie about Him. Error causes death and destruction. The effects of believing a lie are far-reaching, to the destruction of souls. Jesus the Christ is God. God the Son, no, not just a mere man, but God the Son came here in the body of a man to die for each and every one of us. What we believe about Him is important. But do you believe in Jesus the Christ? There's a great deal of error that exists. But He is our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our King, and He is our God. And He is the one that we're going to stand before on the day of judgment and give an account. We will be before God the Son. What a sobering thought. Obviously, a lesson like this is not at all designed to teach you what to do to become a Christian, but to inform us of the error that's out there, to teach about who Jesus is, to expand our knowledge of God, to know who it is that we will answer before, and to spread the truth of the identity of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, again, God the Son came here and died for you. Have you heard the word, Romans 10:17? Will you believe it? Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 3:16? Will you repent of your sins, Acts 2:38 and Luke chapter 13 and verse 3? Will you make the good confession, Matthew 10:32 and 33? And will you be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 32 and 38 and Acts 8, 36 through 38? If you'll do that, if you'll believe, if you'll repent, make the good confession, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, God will add you to His church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, those who obeyed what Peter taught by authority from God were added to God's church. You can do that this morning. Are you willing to obey? Do you believe in God the Son? Then why not act on that and obey the gospel? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we have to understand that faithfulness to God is necessary. We have to be a faithful people, and even falling into doctrinal error can happen to us. Many of our own brethren have strayed into the errors on this issue here, but we can stray into error on anything. We will stand before God the Son on the last day and give an account of how we've lived our lives. Are we ready or not? Why not obey God this morning by either becoming a Christian, or if you're a member of His church and you've fallen away and you need the prayers of the saints with you and for you, then why not come forward this morning and obey the gospel as we stand and sing the song for our encouragement. Hear Thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee. For cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary, I am coming, Lord, coming down to Thee.
weak and vile. Thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my wildest fully cleanse. Till spotless, all and pure.
Jesus teaching in a parable. Parable of a lost son. And this is familiar to most of us, that a man had two sons. And one of the sons wanted the inheritance divided. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Well, have you ever had the experience of living wrong, not walking in the light as you should, not walking within the gospel, and then you come to yourself and realize that what I've been doing is living in sin, and that I haven't been right with God. But now I want to make that right with God. Now I want to make my life right with the Lord. That I want forgiveness of what I have done, and I want to return to work in the church, in the kingdom." Well, after talking with Kevin this morning before classes began, and for a while here, I believe we see someone who has come to himself and wants forgiveness of his sins and wants to return to work in the church. And we can see how this demonstrates the power of the gospel, how someone can be pricked in their heart to obey the word of God. I've forgotten, Randy, who was designated for the closing prayer? Oh, Chris? If there aren't any other announcements, Chris, if you don't mind, I'll go ahead and lead the closing prayer. And as we close with prayer, let's remember Kevin, and after which we'll consider ourselves to be dismissed.